Psalm chapter 16, and it should be found on page 453 in your pew Bible. And if you would, please take a moment to pull that up in your Bible. And as I read it, you can follow along with me. Brandon Branch is going to teach for us today, and he's going to title of his sermon is A Life Oriented Around God. So we're so grateful to our Lord God, how good He is, how He teaches us what we need to know and when we need to know it. How gracious and kind He is, that it doesn't really matter what's going on or how we missed it, because He holds us fast. He's the one who brings us to wherever we need to go. And so many times, the route looks something like, this can't be right, but it is. Why? Because God loves you. Thank you all for standing for the reading of God's Word. I appreciate that. Okay, so we're going to begin in Psalm chapter 16. It's entitled, You Will Not Abandon My Soul. It's called A Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will pour out. I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll pray the prayer of illumination together. Oh, Father, what a great honor you give me, Lord God, to come before your glorious throne on behalf of your people, your body, whom you love, whom you carry, whom you cherish, Lord God. Father, it's this great honor with this moment, Lord God, we come to you to say thank you, to bless your holy name, to rejoice in you, Lord God, that all the areas of our life might glorify your holy name as we walk in the love of you and our love for you. Lord, we learned in fellowship class today that it's our love for you that leads to obedience, Lord. And it's not a forced compliance. It's a genuine love for you, Lord God, that causes us to check our emotions, Lord God, to repent of our sins, Father, to seek peace and unity with one another, Lord God, in humility, in grace, in mercy. These same characteristics that you've given to us, may we give them to one another. May the spirit of unity be strong amongst us, Lord God. May no error cross our path that we don't see or recognize, Lord God. Will you please keep us by your Holy Spirit and the power and the might and the glory that is in you and in you alone. Lord, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come before your throne today. And Father, with gratitude and thankful hearts, we praise you and thank you for what you've done for our pastor, Lord God. And we do pray, Father, that you'll give him patience through this tribulation that he can endure, Lord God, as he continues to rely on you in his weakness and to trust in your strength. And for what you're doing in the Basinga family, Father, it seems so hard, Lord God, but we know that you're good to us, and we trust you, Father, for your good outcome, Lord God. We pray that you'll watch over those girls, Lord, and please help us, Father, as we seek to do your will and your way, as we seek to be true disciples of yours, as members of your kingdom in this world, Lord God, may your glory and your light shine in us in every way, shape, and form. Father, I ask that you would bless my brother Brandon as he's prepared to tell us more truth about you. I pray that our hearts will be open and that we'll see your truth, Lord God, and not only see it and agree with it, Lord God, but that it'll be implanted in our hearts and souls and we'll live it. That when we're in work this week, that we glorify your name. When we're in our families at home, we glorify your names in the car, Lord God, here at church, everywhere we go. May your, the light of your glory shine in our lives because we truly belong to you. You've kept us. You keep us. You're so good to us, Lord God. And it's with grateful hearts we thank you and we praise you for this time now. I ask these things in your holy name, Lord Jesus, and by your grace and mercy. Amen. So we'll pray the prayer of illumination. There it is. Okay, we'll go together. Oh, make your word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the lip and conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may your word but accomplish that for which it is given. Amen. You may be seated. And Brandon Branch will be coming up.
Thank you, Gil. Morning, Ocean Park. I want to start by spending a few moments discussing things that we depend on throughout our day. So take this morning. Many of us depended on our phone alarms to get us up out of bed. Then we depended on the hot water heater to be working to take a hot shower. If you're like me, you depended on there being enough coffee beans to make a pot of hot coffee. Then you depended on your car to start, to take you from home to church. More critically, you depended on your lungs to breathe and your heart to pump blood throughout your body. We depend on all sorts of things throughout the day, but often we give very little attention or conscious thought to them. That is, until our water heater goes out or until our car won't start. Until there's a crisis on some level. Well, this psalm invites us to reorient our lives around God and to depend on Him, to make our dependence on Him a conscious effort, not an afterthought, to depend on God no matter where we find ourselves today, whether there's a crisis looming and we're running to God as a refuge, like the psalm states, whether things are stable and good. And we still need to remind ourselves that all our blessings are from God and that there is no good apart from God. So we're going to look at this psalm in 3 points and then finish with a very short point of application at the end. We're going to start at the first 2 verses where the psalm writer, King David, invites us to a deep dependence on God. Dependence on God. Starting in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." So the psalm starts with a prayer of dependence, an acknowledgement that God is the one who sustains, that God is the one who preserves, that God is the one who offers safety and protection from the storms of life. There's no immediate crisis in view in this psalm, like other psalms where there's a clear crisis. And the rest of the psalm's fairly upbeat. But as King David knows, life can change quickly. Tragedy can strike. We also don't get a lot of context with this psalm like other ones. We don't know what point in King David's life this was written. And maybe that's the point, that regardless of the season of life, one finds themselves, there's an opportunity to express dependence in God, to reorient our lives around God. So no matter where you find yourself this week, it calls us to depend on God, to have a childlike trust in God in the good times and the bad, in the sun and in the clouds, when you wake up smiling and when you can barely roll out of bed, when life is going great, and when life hurts, no matter what, we depend on God. Part of this dependence is allowing God to be our refuge. So you may think of a refuge maybe as your home at night. You lock the doors, the one on the doorknob and the deadbolt. You enable an alarm system. You've got motion-activated floodlights on all angles of the house. Your dog's prowling around, ready to bark and scare away intruders. No one's attempting to get into this house, and if they do, the alarm and dog will scare them away. It's safe. It's secure. It's a refuge. You may think of somewhere you flee to when trouble comes, like when there's a hurricane in Florida. You've got a friend or family member that lives outside of the cone of the hurricane, so you get to a place that is safe and secure from the storm. It's a refuge. Not as serious, but maybe your refuge is a bubble bath after a hard day at work or after a hard day watching kids. We all need a refuge, and we all have refuges we go to. We've got a regular image of a refuge in our lives right now with young kids. So it's a pretty near daily occurrence where I'm doing something and then I hear a crash on the other side of the house. And then immediately hear weeping and a pitter-patter of footsteps as one of our kids tries to find Mary or I after they bonked their head playing, or maybe it was their own doing. They fell off of furniture that we told them 100 times not to climb on. And they search through each room, calling out our name until they find us. And when they find us, they run up to us and look for us to welcome them in open arms. We squeeze them tight. We let them know that everything will be okay. They are safe. Mom or Dad is with them now. So whether it was an accident or self-inflicted, they run to us as a refuge when they are hurting or scared. And God is that same way. He is a refuge. He has open arms, ready and waiting for us. But here's where this analogy breaks down. Mary and I are ultimately an unreliable refuge. Sometimes I'm busy cooking dinner, and my kids only get a short acknowledgement of their pain as I get back to doing what I was doing. Sometimes I'm in the shower and behind a locked bathroom door, unavailable. Sometimes I've had a bad day myself. I'm emotionally exhausted, and I'm running on E with my compassion. Sometimes instead of comforting, I start with correction. I told you not to climb on that thing. This is your fault. Distracted, unavailable, limited capacity, frustrated, finite, impatient. God is not like this at all. He's always ready with open arms, ready any time of day. His care and compassion never run out. The door is always open. So whether it's a crisis that came into your life or whether this is self-inflicted pain, He is still there. He welcomes us with open arms. We can depend on Him. We can run to Him as a refuge. Whether it's a minor crisis like a bumped head or a stressful meeting, or whether you're in the midst of a major life-changing crisis, God is our refuge. So no matter where you are going, what you're going through right now, will you make God your refuge? Will you make God your refuge? Will you depend on Him? The next part of depending on God comes from verse 2, that there is no good apart from Him. That we have to recognize and acknowledge that we have no good apart from Him. This gets into our definition of what is the good life. So how do you define what is the good life? The psalmist here recognizes that even if you've got the perfect family with perfectly obedient children, I wish, but you don't have God, then it's not good. If you've got a full bank account with enough money to buy all the toys you've ever wanted, but you don't have a relationship with the Lord, that's not the good life. If you've got perfect health, if you've achieved all your New Year's resolutions in February, you're about to go on your dream vacation, but your spiritual life is a wreck, that's not the good life. Having God is the highest good. Being forgiven, loved, accepted, growing in knowledge and a relationship with the Lord. That's the good life. Pursuing Christ and growing in Christ-likeness, that's the good life. Building God's kingdom and not our own, that's the good life. We have no good apart from God. Having God above all else, that's the good life. Is God a part of your definition of the good life? So we depend on God for refuge. We depend on Him as the ultimate goodness in our life, running to Him as refuge, and recognizing that no good comes apart from Him. But that doesn't come easily, though, does it? It requires dedication. It requires conscious effort on our parts. We have to focus on God. We have to keep our eyes on Christ. We follow Christ as disciples. And some, we dedicate our lives to Him. And so this leads to point two. Dedication to God. Dedication to God. So if we look at verse 2, we can understand part of this dedication to God includes exclusive dedication to the Lord. Sorry, verse 2 and 4. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. So we look at verse 2. Anytime you see Lord capitalized in your Bible, that's the covenantal name for God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. It's the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And part of being in covenant or relationship with God meant exclusive dedication to Yahweh. In fact, that's the essence of the first two commandments in the Ten Commandments, that you shall have no other God before me, and you shall not make for yourself idols and worship idols. So here the psalmist is crying out to Yahweh, Lord. And he says, you are my Lord. That second Lord is where we get the word Adonai from. We transliterate it in English, Adonai. And that means my master, my Lord. That title signifies David, the psalmist, is surrendering his rights, his wishes, his desires, and is trusting God as his good, sovereign, powerful ruler, his Lord, his master. There's also an expression of relationship here. Yahweh is not just David's family's Lord or his culture's Lord. How does David describe the relationship? My Lord, my Lord. He doesn't just know things about God, he knows the one true God. That it is an intimate relationship. And he's not just one Lord among many, is he? David doesn't worship Yahweh alongside other gods. No, he completely avoids going down that road. And the worship of many gods was actually the cultural norm in the ancient world. So you'd have, you know, a god for rain, a god for fertility, a god for military success, what have you. He won't make sacrifices to those gods. He won't even take their name on his lips. He acknowledges the foolishness of pursuing other gods alongside a relationship with Yahweh. And he says, those who do this will have their sorrows multiplied. You see, false gods, they ask for sacrifices from the worshiper and give the false promise they will deliver something of value back to the worshiper. They demand more and more from the worshiper, yet leave the worshiper more and more empty and in a worse place than before. Their sorrows are multiplied. Again, in the ancient world, you're giving this sacrifice, this devotion to this god in the hope that you get something in return. So that could have been rain, abundant crops, maybe it's a healing, military success, fertility, what have you. And the false religions, again, promised if you did this, you would, if you made sacrifice and devotion to this god, you would get these things in return. But they didn't deliver on these promises. Now, most of us in America, we're not worshiping legit idols or pagan gods. At least I hope not. But we rather worship our jobs, success, comfort, money, things like that. But underneath all those things, there's a deeper root behind the worship of all those things. They come from needs that God has actually hardwired into us. Needs that are supposed to find their fulfillment in God. These needs, which are laid out in this psalm, security, stability, having a future, having joy, pleasure, counsel and wisdom for how to live life. These are all legitimate needs, aren't they? But instead of having these needs met through other gods or other people, the psalmist invites us to find these in a relationship with God. It says those who try to meet these needs through other means are going to be running after other gods, and their sorrows will be multiplied. So you can think of someone with an addiction. Maybe alcohol or drug has become a refuge, a place to hide when life gets tough. Or maybe it's where they go to find and feel pleasure. So you can have different reasons for going to the same idol. They're trying to obtain one of these legitimate heart needs, but in an illegitimate, foolish, sinful way. And it takes more and more to get the same high than it did when they started. So more and more money is spent to fuel that addiction. They lose family, they lose friends, they lose their job. Their body and health take a bigger hit the longer they use. Their sorrows are multiplied. Or take someone who chases success, which our culture praises right now, the hustle culture. A person works longer and harder hours at work with a chance at a promotion. So maybe they're chasing success as a means to have security instead of finding that security in God. They're chasing after another god to fulfill that legitimate need. And the longer and harder they work, the more their family's neglected. Before you know it, they don't have a relationship with their spouse or kids. It's been damaged because they haven't been available for years. Their sorrows are multiplied. Maybe they even work such long hours, they don't have time for rest, for exercise, for eating healthy. So their body breaks down in pursuit of this god. Their sorrows are multiplied. See, worship of other gods will take you further than you want to go and keep you there longer than you want to be. Your sorrows will be multiplied. But the God of the Bible is not like that. Pursuing a relationship with Him is life-giving. It's sustaining. When we go to Him for security, refuge, joy, pleasure, He doesn't turn us away empty-handed. He always comes through on His promises. And we don't have to make countless, bloody, costly sacrifices to God for the hope that He'll provide something to us. Instead, God, in love, provided the ultimate blood sacrifice in His own Son, Jesus Christ. And it is through Christ that all these blessings come to us. So where is God calling you to stop pursuing a false god and instead calling you to trust in Him? Where are you finding your security, joy, or comfort from today? This psalm calls us to exclusive dedication to God. And another part of this dedication is dedication to His people. And I'm just going to kind of preface this. This was one of the hardest parts of the psalm for me. It was very convicting. Dedication to God's people. Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. So the saints for King David are the ones that are living in the promised land with him. They're in covenant with Yahweh. And they're the faithful ones that aren't running after false gods. For us on this side of the cross, it would be those who have placed their faith in Christ and are members of His body, the church. Not perfect people, but people who have been forgiven and are headed to the promised land with us. And how does David describe the saints? The excellent ones. Some of your translations might have it as the glorious ones, the majestic ones. Excellent, glorious, majestic. All terms of honor and respect. So we're called to esteem and give honor to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Gil did a great example actually earlier in his prayer of esteeming and honoring people in his prayer. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, they are the excellent ones, the glorious ones. Now, what could this mean for us today? It could mean the following, that we affirm the spiritual gifts and service of others in the church. So whether they're teaching, preaching, watching kids, cleaning, collecting offerings, greeting people, preparing meals, visiting the sick, whatever the task, we affirm their gifts and service of others. We affirm people's growth in Christ's likeness. We see how God is working in them, and we affirm that. We honor that. We honor each other by praying for each other. We honor each other by speaking well of each other. We honor each other by opening up our calendars to each other and opening up our homes to each other, by sharing meals with one another. We honor each other by treating each other as someone who Christ died and bled for. We honor each other by treating each other as someone made in the image of God, a fellow image bearer. So what it doesn't mean is not sharing secrets that someone confided in us to others. It means not gossiping about someone's struggles to others. It means not pointing out each and every flaw that someone has to your friend or spouse. It means not judging others for their past life or their current struggles. It means not venting about all the minor annoyances of someone to another. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are the excellent ones, the glorious ones. And I think our body, by the way, does a great job at this. Been very loving and accepting and affirming to me and my family since we've joined. But maybe God's calling you to show honor and respect to someone in our body this week. How can you honor and respect someone in our body this week? Now, it's not just honoring each other. The second part of verse 3 amplifies the expectations. So the Psalms often do that. It'll state an idea and then it'll amplify it in the next part of the passage. So as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my, what? My delight. Delight in, not tolerate, not ignore, not deal with. No, delight in. And that was probably the most convicting part for me. That, you know, sometimes after a long, hard week at work, and I'm juggling school, taking kids to doctor's appointments, repairing broken toilets, I'm exhausted. And then you add on getting kids ready for church, I'm just spent. And that's why you'll find me getting multiple refills of coffee in Sunday school if I'm in there. And so is my heart and my thought of being with God's people delight and joy? No. Sometimes it can feel burdensome. It can feel like a chore. It can be a struggle. But the psalmist here is calling us to a new way of life, a delighting in each other, a joyful expectation of being with each other. Even when life is hard, even when we're exhausted, delighting in being with the saints, even the ones who are prickly, myself included. So we're dedicated to God. That includes dedication to God alone and being dedicated to God's people. So we're going to move into our third point now, delight in God. Delight in God. So we're moving into a section of the psalm now where David praises God for different blessings in his life. And he invites us to do the same. He delights in the Lord. And the first thing he delights in the Lord about is material provisions from God. So look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And this lot in verse 5, that refers to a device that was used in the Old Testament to make decisions when it was unclear which decision you should make. You might think of it like flipping a coin or rolling a dice or drawing straws. And it was used specifically when Israel came into the Promised Land in order to divide up the land, determine how it would be split up amongst tribes and family clans. So in Numbers 26, it says, be sure that the land is distributed by lot. What each group inherits will be according to the names for its ancestral tribe. And the lines in verse 6 refer to that same point in history, in the practice of making property lines. And that was usually done with stones. You would arrange stones and lines to mark off boundaries. And in the ancient world, they didn't exchange property like we do, you know, relatively easily amongst different families. No, it was rather transferred down through family lines. And if you moved stones or boundary markers, it was seen as a serious offense. And here, David is acknowledging that God holds his lot, and God is the one who determined where the property lines fell for him in his life and his ancestors. In other words, God in his wisdom and sovereignty has determined what material blessings were given to David, what material blessings are given to us. He determines all the events that come into our lives. He holds our lot. He's sovereign over any wealth that might have gotten passed down through your family, any financial provisions and blessings that have come to you as an adult, whether that's a little or a lot. But we delight in whatever blessings He has given us. The Lord holds our lot, and our lines have fallen in pleasant places. But it's not just property that David praises Him for or delights in. Ultimately, those blessings cause him to lift his eyes and acknowledge that the Lord Himself is his cup. And the cup is an image often used in the Old Testament of blessing. So in the famous 23rd Psalm, the psalmist expresses, "My cup overflows, my blessings overflow." And he acknowledges that the Lord is actually his beautiful inheritance, not the land or material blessings. The Lord is our portion in our cup. So let us express our trust in God's sovereignty, what He has provided to us. Let us express thankfulness for what He has given us. And I ask you, what do you need to thank God for in this season? Where do you need to acknowledge that your lines have fallen in pleasant places? The second reason for delighting in God in this psalm is divine presence. That God provides safety all around and His presence all around. Look at verse 7 and 8. "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." So I want you to look at where the Lord is physically in relation to David. He's before David, and He's also at his right hand. What about from a time standpoint? He gives counsel. I think that's implied that's during the day. And then it says, also at night, God instructs his heart. So from morning to night, in front of and alongside of, and what is the result? The end of verse 8, "I shall not be shaken." That God's presence with His people should give us courage and stability in this life. He walks with us through the storms and the trials. And not only that, but He instructs us. He gives us wisdom how to navigate these trials, how to navigate life's twists and turns. He does this through His Word. He does this through fellow believers. He does this through the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. God's presence always with us. So when you walk into a tense meeting at work this next week, the Lord goes before you and is at your right hand. When you take a slow walk into the doctor's office to review a scan, the Lord goes before you and is at your right hand. When you're getting yourself psyched up to have a hard conversation with a family member or friend, the Lord goes before you and is at your right hand. Kids, when you take a test at school, the Lord goes before you and is at your right hand. When you face legal issues, financial challenges, mental and emotional anguish, physical pain, the Lord goes before you and is at your right hand. And when I was reading this, I was reminded of a prayer and hymn I heard, it was probably 10 years ago, and it was attributed to St. Patrick. And it goes like this: "Christ is beside me, Christ is before me, Christ is behind me, King of my heart. Christ is within me, Christ is below me, Christ is above me, never to part. Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left hand, Christ all around me, shield in the strife. Christ in my sleeping, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising, light of my life. Christ is beside me, Christ is before me, Christ is behind me, King of my heart. Christ within me, Christ below me, Christ is above me, never to part." We delight in God because He's always present with us from the moment we wake to the moment we go to sleep. He's before us and is at our right hand, and because of His presence, we experience security and stability. And this delighting in joy leads the psalmist, delighting in God leads us to experience joy and hope. Look at verse 9 and 10. Therefore, because God is providing this, He's providing His presence, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. That's another name for the afterlife in the Old Testament, the underworld. Or let your Holy One see corruption. The psalmist's devotion to God, his delight in God, affects every part of his body. So I want you to look at all the references to body parts that have happened in these couple of verses. His heart instructs him. His heart is glad. The Lord is beside his hand. His flesh is secure. His soul will not be abandoned to Sheol. His whole being rejoices. That devotion and delight in God permeates every part of the person. All throughout life, too. In life and death, no matter what comes, the psalmist delights in God. He trusts in God. This is not isolated to a Sunday morning service. And again, this provides security and trust. Verse 9, my flesh is secure. Verse 10, my soul will not be abandoned. And obviously was reminded of the New City Catechism, which we're going through, the very first question, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That He will not abandon us to Sheol. So if you've placed your faith in Christ, that you belong to God. He will not abandon you. And these promises result in a glad and thankful heart. Notice nowhere there does it say happy. And I didn't say happy. So you may be walking through a mess right now, and it's pretty hard to be happy. But we can still have glad and thankful hearts that God is with us, that God will not abandon us, and that He holds us in life and death. Then there's the promise of future dwelling with God, where there will be full expression of joy and pleasures forevermore. Look at verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The hope of eternal life with God. The greatest joy you've ever known will pale in comparison to the fullness of joy in God's presence. That joy will be unending. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. God makes known to us the path of life that leads to this joyous future. Peter and Paul both used this psalm in some of their first sermons in the book of Acts. We read one of them earlier. They interpret this as being fulfilled in Christ, that Christ is the only truly holy one who never saw decay or corruption, who died but was resurrected, who doesn't just make known to us the path of life, but is the path of life. As he said, I am the resurrection and the life. To truly delight in God, to have this future with God, we must have placed our faith in Christ and believe in His sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. He opened the way to eternal life, where we can be in God's presence once again and experience pleasures forevermore. So if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, would you consider doing that today? I want to conclude now with a short point of application. Declare our God is amazing. So I've given us a lot of things to ponder on this week, meditate on this week. I pray that we would take action on some of them. Maybe it's our exclusive devotion to God. God's calling you to exclusively devote to Him in this coming season. Maybe it's dedication to God's people. Maybe it's depending on Him more and more and not as an afterthought, running to Him as a refuge and seeing Him as your ultimate good. But one very small point, concrete application is to declare that our God is amazing. So all these blessings led David to praise God, to declare that God is amazing. And there's many reasons for declaring God is amazing from this psalm. It's his provision, his security, that he's a refuge, that he provides a future inheritance, that there's delight and joy in God. So I'd want you to go home and take this psalm and find a verse that speaks to you and turn it into a quick prayer. So for me, work's pretty stressful right now, so I'm depending on God as a refuge. And so it's just a simple, short prayer I can say when I walk into a meeting that, Lord, you are my refuge. Lord, you are my refuge. And that helps me to depend on God and not go through my day as a functional atheist where God's just an afterthought. It reminds me that he is watching over me. He's protecting me. No matter what happens in that meeting, God is my refuge. So I want you to, again, find a verse, turn it into a prayer, and pray that in the weeks ahead. And declare that our God is amazing. Will you pray with me now? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would change our hearts, would change our lives to look more like that of your Son, Jesus. I pray that we would make you a refuge. I pray that we would proclaim you as our greatest good. I pray that we would have glad and thankful hearts, that you hold our lot. You determine where our boundary lines fall. I pray that we would have hope and expectation of eternal life with you, where there are pleasures forevermore. Will you be all those things to us today? In Jesus' name, amen.